So just this last week, I guess. Very recently, how about that? Very recently, I don't know if you've ever had this privilege or not, but I had the express privilege of attending a kindergarten graduation. Talitha is no longer in kindergarten, and we went to a kindergarten graduation very recently, and one of the things that they did in this kindergarten graduation is they had all of the kindergartners in her class line up across the front, and they were going to perform for us a song that they had learned based on the ABCs. It's the ABCs, and other words are interjected. And their teacher was off to the side, and she said, "We're going to sing this song." And she started the song, and she didn't want to sing real loud because, well, she knew that parents were there to hear their children sing and to see their children. So she wasn't singing very loud, and I think even at one point she still had a mask on, which made it even more difficult to hear. But what happened when these kindergartners were lined up in front and kind of spread out a little bit, what happened was they all started the song roughly together, but for some reason, half of the group continued, and then there was this pause, or I really don't know what happened, but then the second half of the group wound up being about a beat behind. And the teacher said, "Well, it's a short song," so she's like, "Let's do it again." They did this song three times with the same result every time, that you had this, they were singing it in a round, basically. And they did a wonderful job singing this song. They did so very well. But I thought about that in preparing for my sermon today, because there is something that is true for us that was true for them. As I mentioned, the teacher was off to the side, not really giving much direction to follow, other than starting the song, right? What I glean from that is, you can't really have unity without leadership. You can't really have unity without leadership. Now, you can have activity, but you won't have synergy. You won't have people working together. And what will happen eventually is one of two things. Either by having activity without synergy, you'll eventually have conflict. Well, why aren't we working together? Why aren't we in step? Why are you doing your thing and not my thing? Why is your thing more important than my thing? So we'll have activity but not synergy, and it'll eventually lead to conflict. Or the other outcome that is just as often the result is you'll have stagnancy. Oh, should I go? Oh, well, I'll just wait. And we all just wait, and no one does anything. And then you've got a church that's not doing anything, and that's stagnancy. And so today we're going to talk about this idea of guarding the unity of our church by following the leaders chosen by the church. We've got some guests with us today. We've got Alex and Alex back with us from the Communist Republic of Illinois. We're glad that you guys are here. And so if you are just jumping in with us, we are going through a series called Covenant Community, and we're talking about how the local church isn't just a bunch of people who show up as consumers on a Sunday morning to get something from the service, but rather the church is supposed to be a community of people who are in covenant with one another through church membership. And we're going through our church covenant, which is just verses from the Bible that are expected of all Christians, and we're committing ourselves to each other to walk out these texts together. So today, the one commitment in this section of guarding the unity of our church that we haven't really dug into yet is this idea of following the leaders chosen by the church. And I might just be a little paranoid. Or maybe I'm overly self-conscious, which is why I wanted to sing from the front row and not from the platform. But in my opinion, this is a big ask. Follow the leaders chosen by the church. This is a big ask. I feel like asking you guys this, because what we've seen from leaders in churches for decades, unfortunately, I can think back to even my childhood, hearing horror stories in the 80s and things that came out of the 70s. And then some of them have even been more prominent now because of the rise of social media and the internet and how it's all right there in front of you. But we've seen leaders chosen by the church involved, steeped in sexual immorality. We've seen leaders chosen by the church solely the witness of the church because of financial impropriety. And we've also seen men who are supposed to be leading the church full of arrogance and dismissive of the concerns of people in the congregation. And we've even seen abuse, various forms of abuse take place at the hands of spiritual leaders. And then those very same churches have asked people to sign non-disclosure agreements and settlements so that people don't know about all the dirt that happened behind the scenes. 2 weeks ago, I talked about this idea of unity based around doctrine, and I said that one of the reasons that people don't want to be pinned down on doctrine is because there is kind of this attitude of anti-institutionalism. So if institutions preserve set teaching and people are against institutions, then they are going to be against set teaching that they are obligated to acknowledge. Well, there's another factor, and it also relates to this thing about leadership, and it is the increase in anti-authoritarianism. But is it any wonder when there have been such flagrant abuses of authority and such lack of integrity and forthrightness by the very institutions that are supposed to hold high this truth, and yet so oftentimes they enable bad leaders to continue on from one church to the next to the next? And so in asking you, the members, to follow the leaders chosen here at First Baptist, and by imploring those of you who are not yet members to become members and to follow us, I feel that's a big ask. But I want you to understand that I'm doing more than asking you for a personal favor. Rather, when we ask you to follow the leaders chosen by the church, we're asking you to embrace God's good design for the church and to embrace God's best for you, providing that you are in fact God's, that you have acknowledged there is a holy God who made all things, and I have been separated him on account of my sin, and there is a judgment to come that I cannot escape, and my only hope of standing before a holy God and being accepted by him is putting all my trust in the sinless Son of God who came and lived the life that I should live but can't, and then who died the death that I deserve to die but don't have to, and raised from the dead. And by putting all my hope in him, that what he did counts for me, I believe that I am accepted before God. And so what I'm telling you today is God's good design for the church and God's best for you if what I just said is true of you. Now, I say design, God's design for the church, because God has always given his people leaders. He's always given his people leaders. In the Old Testament, we see this beginning in the book of Genesis with the patriarchs. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, God chose out one man, Abraham. And he said, I will bless you, and I will make a great nation of you. And all who bless you will be blessed, and all who curse you will be cursed. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you see that Abraham's children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and on and on and on, the whole nation of Israel, when God reminds them throughout the Old Testament of why he is blessing them, he says it's because of the promise that he made to their father. It's the promise that he made to their forefathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God gave men to be leaders, fathers, over his people, the people of Israel. But then you see that as they continue to grow and God continues to work out his purposes among his people, he then gives them a leader like Moses. And Moses, God through Moses, leads them out of slavery in Egypt. And then God tells Moses, who then tells the people later in his life, that after me, the Lord will raise up another, and everyone should listen to him and obey him. And this is pointing us eventually to Jesus. Not only did God give fathers, not only did God give them a leader like Moses, but God gave them priests to be their spiritual leaders and to represent them before God. But then after that, the people rebelled, so God gave them judges who would not only judge them, but actually would lead them against their enemies, that God would use the judges to enact judgment against their enemies and lead the people in freedom. But they weren't content to have judges and priests. They said, "We want a king." So what did God do? God gave them a king. He even gave them a king that he described, though very flawed, as being a man after his own heart. And then when the kings went astray and continued to lead the people astray, what did God give them? He gave them the prophets who said, "Repent, turn, O people, back to the Lord your God." So we see fathers, Moses, priests, judges, kings, prophets. In the New Testament, the story opens with John the Baptizer. What's he doing? He's telling the people, prepare the way for the Lord. He's telling the people what to do. He's telling them to get ready. For who? For Jesus. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Come, follow me. Jesus had many disciples, but we're told in Mark's gospel and in Luke's that Jesus spent one entire night in prayer and the next morning went up on a mountain, and from among his disciples, he called to him 12 who he named apostles. And then even among the apostles, we have this text in Matthew 16, which is perverted and abused by Roman Catholics, but which nonetheless says that Peter did have some sort of significance in the church, that he's the first among equals within the apostles. And then from there, we have this beautiful text in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, Christ, the Son of God, who is eternally existent in glory, came down, and that having accomplished his mission here, that he ascended. And it quotes the Old Testament, and it says, and when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Okay, what are those gifts? And it says, and he has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. Why? For the building up of the church. Why? For leadership, to lead the body, to lead the church, to lead the people of God. God's design has always been to give leaders to his people. And when I think about this idea of God giving leaders and people responding to God's leadership through his leaders, there is, one particular passage in the Bible that really sticks out to me. So I invite you, if you have a Bible today, to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at two verses out of this chapter in particular, verse 7, and then we'll jump down to verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13. Say amen when you get there. Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now jump down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Verse 7 starts out and it says, remember your leaders, which begs the question, who are your leaders? Who are our leaders? And then it answers that question right there in the text. Those who spoke the word of God to you. So leaders for the church are those who speak the word of God to the people. So specifically, we're talking about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, this role of pastor-teacher, which elsewhere in the Bible is referred to as elders. This is one of those verses that makes a case for church membership because this is a biblical command. Verse 7, remember your leaders, that's a biblical command. It's not a suggestion, it's not a recommendation, it's not just a piece of good advice. Every Christian needs to be able to answer the question, who are my leaders who speak the word of God to me? And this should be someone that we can all identify. We need local, identifiable leaders because we're supposed to consider their way of life and imitate their faith. And that's more easily done up close rather than from a distance. Who's your leader? Who spoke the word of God to you? Oh, I'm telling you, Charles Spurgeon. That British Baptist was the prince of preachers. I mean, Charles Spurgeon preached so many sermons and so many books have been written about him. And Baptists and Charismatics and even the Lutherans will acknowledge truth in Charles Spurgeon's sermons. Oh man, Charles Spurgeon was my leader. You know Charles Spurgeon has been dead for well over 100 years, right? Have you ever shaken his hand, been in the same room with him, heard him talk to his wife, seen him interact with his kids? No. Okay, well, who's your leader who speaks the word of God? Oh, Matt Chandler. Man, that dude can preach. Have you heard his Revelation series that he's doing right now? I mean, Matt Chandler, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is just speaking to me loud and clear when I hear from Matt Chandler. Hey, that's great. He's a really gifted preacher. Praise God for that gift to the body. Have you ever had a meal with Matt Chandler? Have you ever? Now I've gone about bowling with Matt Chandler, so. But have you ever been breathing the same air as Matt Chandler? Well, no. But, who's your leader who speaks the word of God to you? I'm telling you. Even in a mega church, I know it's going to sound like I'm anti-big church, but even in a big, big church, if you have a question for the pastor, there's normally a chain of command. Well, have you talked to your small group leader? Well, have you talked to your Sunday school teacher? Well, have you talked to the associate pastor? Have you talked to the family pastor? Have you talked to the discipleship ministries pastor? There's like a hierarchy before you get FaceTime with the pastor. It is easier to consider the way of life and imitate the faith of people that we are able to press the flesh with, shake hands with, be able to be in relationship with. We need leaders that we can make observations about, that we can have conversations with, and that we can ask questions of. Questions like, hey, what's your Bible reading look like? What's your prayer routine right now? What principles do you use to determine your financial giving? What does family worship or family devotions look like for your family? How do you disciple your kids? How do you discipline your kids? Do you spank your kids? How do you spank your kids? How do you communicate with your spouse? How do you make decisions as a couple? How do you resolve conflict in your marriage? How do you share Christ with others? How does your family live on mission? How do you practice hospitality as a family? We need to be able to make observations, have conversations, and ask questions. And I don't say that you all should be asking questions of the leaders of this church like the ones that I told you, because Pastor Andrew and Pastor Greg and I are just so awesome or so great, but rather because it's God's plan. It's God's plan to give leaders to his people so that they have relationships that he can speak through. You know, it's interesting. Paul, the apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he rebukes the congregation. He says, you say, I follow Paul, and you say, I follow Apollos. I follow. You're all wrong. You should follow Christ. But then he gets over to chapter 11, and he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Well, now, wait a minute. You don't want me to say I follow Paul, but you want me to imitate you, Paul? What are you talking about? And Paul is not denying the influence of human leaders, nor is he saying that the influence of human leaders is bad. Rather, what he's denying and rebuking is substituting human leaders for Christ. What he's actually telling the people is follow Christ and imitate Christ-like leaders who give you an up-close and observable example that you can put into practice. Verse 17, we see that it's more than just considering. It's more than just remembering. It's even more than just observing. Verse 17 commands obedience. And this is where, in our culture in particular, that I begin to feel like we're really skating on thin ice. Because you say, verse 7, listen to them. They speak the word of God. You want me to listen to them? Sure, I'll listen to them. Or imitate and follow their examples? Sure, I'm game for life hacks. If they've figured some things out that'll make my life easier, my life better, sure, I'm game for that. Why not? But verse 17, obey? What is this? Some kind of cult? I mean, what are they? My dad or something? You want me to obey them? What is this talking about? Well, what did verse 7 say about these leaders? What do? They speak the word of God to you. So we're to obey the word, right? All Christians are to obey the word. So that seems like a no-brainer. Christians are to obey the word. If these leaders are speaking the word to you, obey the word. But here's a question. Why doesn't it just say, obey the scriptures? Why does it say, obey them? Because it's not just the clear, express teaching of scripture that Christians are admonished to obey, but rather they're also to obey the application of scripture. So if there is a scriptural command, no brainer, all Christians should obey it, right? But if scripture teaches something, and from that we make application, here's what that looks like in our world today, then the application of scripture is also to be obeyed. Is there anything else to obey? I would offer two more categories. And I would qualify obedience in these categories. The first of those, but they are relevant, the first of those is pastoral counsel, which borders on application. And the second of those is wisdom. So let me give you some examples. An example of pastoral counsel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is teaching about marriage. And he says, not I, he gives this thing, and he says, not I, but the Lord. What he means is, what I'm telling you is something that Jesus, this exact phrase came out of the mouth of Jesus. So I'm just quoting Jesus. But then he tells them something else in that same chapter, and he says, I, not the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean it's not a command. What he's saying there is, I am not giving you a direct quote of Jesus. You're not going to go back to the Gospels and find this as a direct quote, but I, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being led by the Holy Spirit, John 14, that's not really about Christians, it's about the apostles. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. I, as an apostle, am giving you apostolic teaching that you can bet your mortgage on. So this is I, not the Lord. Doesn't mean it's not from the Holy Spirit. Just means it's not a direct quote. But then he says, now in this other matter about people who are just simply engaged, I give you my judgment. Now we're not talking about a direct command from the Lord or apostolic teaching, but now we're talking about pastoral counsel. This is Paul the Christian. He's not playing his apostle card. He's playing I'm your older brother in Christ, and I'm just giving you some pastoral counsel. Let me give you an example of this in real time. And I use another church to protect the innocent, right? So in 2007 through 10, we lived in Hannibal. We started a church there called Believers Church. We did some good things, we made some mistakes, and by God's mercy, that church is still there today. While we were there, there was a couple who was with us from day one. And Mr. X had a background of drug and alcohol abuse. And Mr. X and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. X, were in our small group. And eventually the wheels fell off. And we found out about the drug and alcohol abuse that was still going on in the life of Mr. X. And so different people in the church came around him. Now he was in Brian Phillips. We support the Phillips in Spain, Brian and Cassie. At that time, he became a part of Brian Phillips' small group, and people were trying to come around them in different ways, and for a while, it looked like things were going well, and then there started to be some distance. We're not seeing him around as much. What's going on? We're seeing Mrs. X, but now we're not seeing Mr. X. And then there was a request for a meeting. Mr. and Mrs. X had the elders and their small group leader, Brian Phillips, come over. And Mr. X said, well, I sometimes have to work on Sundays, and so Mrs. X is going to go to church with her mom, and we're just going to leave this church, and we're going to go be a part of that church, and that way, on the Sundays that I have to work, you know, she at least can go and be with her mom. And we said, what you are telling us is not a sin. You have the freedom to do this. But we think you are wrong. We don't believe that you are being completely truthful. And if I see you a year from now on the street and you tell me, oh, our marriage is better than it's ever been and our kids are growing in the knowledge of the Lord and we're involved in the church and we're involved in relationships and we're growing, I will happily say, man, I'm glad I was wrong. I'm glad it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. I said, I hope that's what happens a year from now. But I don't think that's what's going to happen a year from now. And I can tell you today that Mrs. X is now Mrs. something else. And she lives with her new husband in the state of Florida and their children. And Mr. X's life is continually like this. Now, he didn't have to obey, but he was a fool for not obeying. There's value to pastoral counsel. Now I want to give you this other category, wisdom, okay? Wisdom. Paul tells Timothy, your stomach is constantly bothering you. This is 1 Timothy. Because of your sickness, don't just drink water. Drink a little wine. It's got some medicinal benefits. That was Paul's wisdom that he offered to Timothy. Did Timothy have to obey that? No. Did it affect his soul? No. But it was wisdom. Now, Pastor Greg and Pastor Andrew told me about this time last year, dude, don't get a dog. It is going to be so much work. You have 7 kids. And if you get a dog, oh my goodness, it's only going to be more work. listen to us. Don't get a dog. They were giving me wisdom. Do you know what happened? We got a dog. And do you know what? It is absolutely so much work. We got back from a day trip yesterday, and we went in to let the dog out of her kennel, and there was pee everywhere. There is so much work with having a dog. They were right, but you know what? My kids love this animal.
And now they hate me.
And yeah, they love this animal. So they gave me wisdom. It had a benefit, but we chose to get the dog. And there's a lot of work involved in it, but the kids are happy most of the time. So we have these other two categories where obedience has merit. But why should we defer to our leaders? Why should we obey them? Verse 17 continues, "For they are keeping watch over your souls." This is a major component of the job of elders. Elders have this task of keeping watch over souls. More than that, it says that these leaders will have to give an account. This is not a performance review. And this is not an explanation to the people, even. You need to understand the gravity. I know Pastor Greg and Pastor Andrew and I do. You need to understand the gravity of this portion of verse 17. Turn over with me real quick in your Bibles. Real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Say amen when you get there. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle, says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Who is the chief shepherd? Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Whose flock is it? It says it's God's. The flock of God that is among you. Who will the elders answer to for their oversight of the flock? Jesus. To God, even. God the Father, right? I mean, imagine this with me. For a moment, God saying to Pastor Andrew and Pastor Greg and I, "How did you care for my sheep?" Well, there was this one over here, and they wandered off. I mean, they're in worship about 3-4 Sundays out of the year. They'll come and they'll be gone for 2-3 months, and then they'll come again. But they just kind of wandered off. And then there's this one over here. And they got into some bad stuff, and they ate it, this bad growth, and it made them sick. It made them sick. Instead of eating the good grass, they were eating these weeds. And then there was that one. You know, that one fell in a ditch, and they broke their leg. And we pulled them out of the ditch, but then they had this broken leg, and it never quite healed on its own. And it just completely affected the rest of their life. And the Father says, "Where were you? Why didn't you go after that one who's consistently absent in worship? Why didn't you correct that one who ate that garbage that made them sick spiritually? Why didn't you mend the wounds of that one that got hurt? Where were you? What were you doing? You weren't doing your job." I mean, isn't that concept horrifying? That's why James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, because they will be judged more stringently." That's why the author of Hebrews goes on to admonish the congregation, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. I think about Moses in Numbers chapter 11. The people complain, why do we have meat? We should have stayed in Egypt. We had all the meat we could eat. And Moses says, God, kill me. If this is what I've got to put up with, if I've got to bear this all by myself, I didn't give this people birth. I didn't bring them, I didn't give them redemption. And this is what you're going to saddle me with? Just kill me, God. Most of the people groaned. This work is no joy to me. We're not told, hey, guys, come on. Make the elders' job easier. Allow them to enjoy their work, because if you enjoy your work, you'll never work another day in your life. Make their job easy. No, it's not about the elders at all. It's for the congregation's benefit. It says, if you make their job hard for them, it will be of no advantage to you. You see, if there's a joy in their work because there's cooperation from the body, then that means that the body is actually better served and the body bears more fruit. Another aspect to this commitment, follow the leaders chosen by the church. You see, it's not the professionals whom the members are to commit to follow. It's not the seminary-trained clergy. It's not the experts who have parachuted into the community. It's not all the staff or the employees of the organization. It's the leaders chosen by the church. The implication here is that there is congregational participation. Unlike the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Catholics or other denominations who are told, voila, here's your new minister. They'll be with you for 3 years. We believe that the scripture teaches that the people choose their leaders. And where do they choose their leaders from among? From among themselves. This is the job of the congregation. The congregation is to be looking for men in the congregation who have a desire to be elders, 1 Timothy 3, who have the character of a spiritual example, who have the gifting of being able to teach, and who have the competency of being able to manage their own household well. The congregation is to choose leaders. Here's the other implication of this text. Plurality. Following the leader? Following the senior pastor? No, following the leaders. Plural. Elders, plural, chosen by the church. This is good for the man. You heard Moses say, if I got to bear this alone, just kill me. I would hate being a senior pastor and having no other elders. That would be awful. I feel sorry for other men who pastor in this community. I feel sorry for other men who pastor Southern Baptist churches. I'm like, you're wrong, and it hurts you, and it's your own fault. Thank God for plurality of elders. But where are these people chosen from? From the colleges and seminaries? Sometimes, but from among the members. Why? So that they can have a track record in the church, so that they can have a relationship with the community. These men are to be fellow members along with their wives, and their children are among you. They are already your church family. This is the healthiest pattern for church leadership. May First Baptist Ellsbury never again hire an elder from outside our body. May that never be a need. May we be a healthy, multiplying church. How important is this to us, to have members from within the body become leaders chosen by the church? Here's how important it is. In the bylaws of our church, it states that under no circumstances should the number of staff elders be greater than the number of non-staff elders. that the number of non-staff elders, just men who are in this church, that were recognized by the body with a desire and character and gifting and competency and put forth as elders, should always be equal to or greater than the number of men that are getting paid, presumably because they were called from somewhere else. That's how important it is to us. Now, to some degree, this church is already doing a very good job at following the leaders chosen by the church, or at least that's what I choose to believe, and here's what I mean by that. I've been here 8 years, and at least over the past 5, there have been big decisions that we, the elders, have brought before the congregation, and it's probably because I have PTSD from the first 3 years and from other toxic Southern Baptist churches in my past that I expect, okay, we're going to tell them this, and I just have to hold on for dear life because people are going to vomit and puke, and they are going to be nasty and ugly and ridicule us and make us look like idiots who are trying to pull something over on them, and here we go. And we don't get any of that at all. And a lot of times we don't even get a question about why we're doing it. And we leave those meetings, and I tell the elders, either these members have a great deal of trust and confidence in our leadership, in which case we need to steward that very well. We need to make sure we don't screw up. We need to lead well to continue to build their confidence in their leaders. Either there's a great deal of trust, or they just don't care. They don't have much skin in the game, and they're like, well, if they screw it up, I can just go to another church somewhere. Now, I choose to believe it's because you guys have a great deal of trust and confidence in the leaders. But, that's not the only way that we want you to follow us as leaders. We don't just want to create plans for the direction of the church and have the members sign off on those. That's not what we have in mind specifically when we talk about following the leaders chosen by the church. We want you to follow us in prayer. Guess who's at the midweek prayer every Wednesday night? The three elders and a rotating cast of characters. But the three elders, we want you to follow us in prayer. We want you to follow us in devotion to Christ. We want you to follow us in pursuing Christ. We want you to follow us in growing in gospel identity and gospel doctrine and gospel fluency and gospel culture. We want to shepherd your souls. Will you let us? Will you open wide your hearts to us? Paul says, open wide your hearts to us. Will you open wide your hearts to us? Will you pull back the curtain, the veneer, and not be plastic, but be real? Right now, I'm going through a terrible time. I don't want to read my Bible or pray. I kind of hate going to church, but I believe that I belong to God, and I know this isn't okay, and I'm going to fight through it. But I want you to know where I'm at. Will you pray for me? Will you be real and follow us as we follow Christ? For some of you here today, you're members. You're already in. You've signed, literally signed on the dotted line. You signed the covenant, and you're a member. And so, if you're a member today, what I'm asking you is, will you allow yourself to be known? Will you be more than a plastic Christian? Will you allow us in and let us pastor you? Some of you here today, you're not members. You are Christians. You know that you know that you know that you're a believer, but you're not a member here. Let me ask you, who are your leaders who spoke the word of God to you that you are to consider their way of life and imitate their faith? Who are those people? Is it us? Is it someone somewhere else? What's the nature of our relationship? How are you obeying Scripture? Join. Be all in. Some of you here today, more urgent than becoming a member of this church or having a relationship with the elders, is you need the chief shepherd, who's Jesus, to save your soul. Because you are perishing. Maybe you have a church background, maybe you have no church background. Maybe you think you're a pretty good person, maybe you know you're a pretty awful person. It doesn't matter. We are all really awful people. I told Pastor Andrew just this past week, don't say anything good about me at my funeral. Tell everyone, hey, Pastor Sam probably had a bad negative thought about everyone in this room at some point, and he actually deserves to be in hell right now, but he's only in heaven because God is merciful to sinners. Do you believe that God is merciful to sinners, and have you looked to Christ to be merciful to you? If you have not, you need to be saved from God's wrath and from your sin, from the judgment to come, from the works of the devil. He's trying to punk you out every day in your own life. You need to be made right with Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and everyone who's a Christian is going to take the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask everyone during that time to resolve in your heart. If I'm a member, I'm going to get real and be known. If I'm not a member, I'm going to deal with Scripture. Who are my leaders? I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to commit where I need to commit. And if I'm not a Christian, I don't want to walk out of here today and be damned. I need to make a decision about Jesus Christ and quit playing games. Let's all go ahead and stand as our musicians come to the stage. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We have no one but you. We have no hope but you. There is none like you. Father, we need your Spirit. Every one of us, we need to make movement in our lives toward you in one way or another. Every one of us needs to be changed. Holy Spirit, you are the great change agent. You work through the Word. I trust we've heard your Word this morning. Move in our hearts today, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.